All right, well, great to see you this morning as we're going to continue our studies in the parables. Let me open us up in a word. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, for your grace, that we can gather as your people and worship you and hear from you. You're so gracious to us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear this morning what you have for us in your word as we look into another parable this morning. We look to you, Lord, the master teacher, that you'd give us wisdom and help us apply these truths to our lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the last month or month and a half, we certainly lost some godly men. Think of John MacArthur, and then Charlie Kirk, and Vody Bachum this week. God's calling a lot of his people home. And it got me thinking, if you knew you had 7 days left to live, would your priorities change? How would you view material things if you only had 7 days left to live? What would be the importance of that which is eternal and that which is spiritual? One man said it this way: we need to live like we're dying, because when we die, we're going to live. The world tells us the exact opposite of that. What does the world tell us? No, you need to be focused on the here and now. You need to be focused in your life on accumulating things, preparing for your earthly future. And of course, we're bombarded with television ads, and even if you're watching a baseball game, the ads come on, or social media platforms. They bombard us with that message that, no, this is what is most important, this life, and accumulating things. Well, Jesus this morning is going to give us a warning. And he's going to tell us, no, it's not about the things of this world. It's not about living for the things of this world. And he's going to tell us what our priority must be. So I invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, last week we looked at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And initially I had told you that each week we're going to seek to look at a parable kind of that's in a different category. Last week we could say the category was salvation, personal salvation. The category of this week's parable would be that of wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly. So Luke chapter 12, let's begin in verse 16. And he, Jesus, told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, one of the things we had said when we're studying parables that is vitally important is we have to understand the context of in which Jesus is speaking. Jesus didn't often just show up and out of nowhere teach a parable. There was often a question, or he knew what someone was thinking that sparked him to tell a specific parable. And that's the way we have to approach this one this morning. And I want you to look back in chapter 12 in the first verse, because it lays the foundation of all that's going on. And Luke tells us, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he, Jesus, began saying to his disciples. So we could see here, this is a huge crowd. There's literally thousands of people who have gathered together to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. So many, they're crushing each other, they're stepping on one another, just to get to hear him. And what he does is he begins teaching just his disciples. So we don't know if the crowd at large hears what he initially says, but he says to them in verse 1, beware of the leaven, or that's symbolic for the teaching of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So he begins, Jesus is teaching his disciples, listen, you have to be very careful of the teaching of these religious leaders, these Pharisees. Their teaching is hypocrisy. Their teaching is hypocritical. But then, in verse 4, the Lord goes on to address, we could say, the crowd at large. The thousands of people who are before him, he's going to begin to teach them. And he's going to get right into it. I mean, the depth of the teaching. He's going to touch on some very deep topics as he speaks to them. And look what he says in verse 4. Addressing this crowd who came to hear him, I say to you, my friends, he refers to them as friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Jesus very bluntly speaks to this crowd, telling them they need to have this fear of holy God. Don't fear man. You need to fear God, because God has not only the authority to take life, but after that, God has the authority to cast into hell in judgment. And then he goes on in verse 6. Continues to teach him, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So right after telling the people to fear God and fear his judgment, what does he do? He tells them how valuable humanity is in God's eyes. He said, he speaks of the sparrow, who they were considered worthless, and Jesus says, listen, not only that, not one of them is forgotten before God. God doesn't even forget that little sparrow who is only worth 1 cent. He says, you are more valuable. Isn't that interesting? He's telling the people the value that they have before Almighty God, and God's intimate knowledge of every person, telling them that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Speaking of how deep and intimate that God knows each and every person. So he continues. Look what he goes on to say in verse 8. Now he's going to give an invitation. He's really calling people to come to himself with what he says here. And he said, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. In other words, in the presence of my Father, I will confess you. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, if you come to me, if you come to place your trust in me, you confess me before men, you say, I belong to him. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've committed your life to Christ. Jesus says in the presence of the angels before my heavenly Father, I am going to say to my Father, he's mine. She's mine. They belong to me, Father. These are the ones you've given me. But then he tells them, but if you deny me, you're embarrassed of me, you don't put your trust in me, he says, when you stand, he says, I will deny you. He says, you will be denied before the angels of God. Jesus will say, I don't know you. Oh, he knows every hair on your head, but I don't know you in relationship. I don't know you intimately. I don't know you savingly. So the Lord Jesus Christ is really, look at the subjects he's dealing with just in these few verses. Then, verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Now he's taken this topic, you can blaspheme against me and be forgiven, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. Time doesn't allow us to look into that, exactly what he means by that, but no true believer can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. However, look at what he's saying. Jesus is putting that right out there to them. And then in verse 11, then he says, and they're going to bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities. If you believe in me, this is what's going to happen to you. And do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. So here he is speaking about, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to bring you before the synagogue and before the synagogue rulers, and you're going to be persecuted. I'm going to give you the words in which to say. So when you think of all these different topics the Lord Jesus Christ set forth, I was thinking any one of them could be a sermon unto itself, right? Any one of them could be weeks of sermons on Sunday mornings just because of the depth of what Jesus is saying. Now we come to verse 13. Because in the midst of all of this teaching, all of a sudden there's a man who's in the crowd. And he's going to interrupt Jesus, who is giving this sermon, preaching to the people, thousands of people, and this one man has a question for him. Think about it. In the midst of all of that spiritually profound truth Jesus has just set forth, let's see what this man has to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Isn't that interesting? You would think, after Jesus told of all these grand things, if you were in that crowd, you might say, what do you mean by being cast into hell? You might ask, what does it mean, Jesus, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Or, Jesus, if we follow you, why are we going to be persecuted? Why are we going to be dragged into the synagogue? But that wasn't his question. What was this man's focus in the midst of all of that? Well, he's worried about, and his brother more than likely is there with him. And he sees Jesus. Now, he sees that Jesus has authority because of the way he's speaking. And he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, in one sense, it wasn't uncommon in the first century for if there was a dispute about an inheritance to go to a rabbi. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it speaks about God's law, what God has decreed and set forth regarding inheritances. So one would go find a rabbi and speak to them to have them kind of mediate this dispute. But look what Jesus says in verse 14. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you. And Jesus is rebuking him, basically, with what he is saying, that Jesus refuses to get involved in that dispute. And in essence, Jesus is saying, I didn't come for this. I didn't come to mediate human disputes. I came to proclaim the kingdom of God. I came to tell you about heaven and hell. I came to tell you how you can be brought into the presence of my heavenly Father and be accepted by him. I came to tell you deep spiritual truths. And you see, this man's priorities are way off. Can you imagine the greatest teacher ever to walk the earth? The Son of God in human flesh standing before you, teaching, and everything's going over your head, and you're just thinking, I can't wait to ask him because I got to figure this out. I'm due half of that money, and I need him to tell my brother that. He's missed it. He completely missed it. He's got the Son of God before him. He's focused on material. He's focused on the things of this world in the presence of God in human flesh. Think about that. In the presence of Almighty God, he is focused on the physical. He's worldly and he's selfish. And here's something we need to take note of. He acknowledged Jesus' authority. You can acknowledge Jesus' authority and still have your priorities way out of order. Way out of order. And Jesus is going to take the opportunity now to give a warning. And he's going to address, in verse 15, he said to them. Well, who's them? Well, he's addressing the disciples. He's addressing this man and his brothers. He is addressing the crowd of thousands of people. And he's addressing you and I this morning. So look at the warning that Jesus gives in verse 15. Jesus said to them, so he's seeing it as a teaching moment. I'm going to use this man's question to teach this crowd. And he says to them, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in possessions. In his possessions. So Jesus here is telling them to beware, be perceptive, recognize the danger here, and he says, be on your guard against every form of greed. Now that word, in that first century, that would mean an insatiable desire to have more. An insatiable desire to have more. It's to be covetous. And Jesus says, guard your heart. Be on guard. And look what he says. Against every form of greed. In other words, we can have an insatiable desire for more material possessions, for money, for pleasure, for leisure. We can be greedy or covetous of a number of different things. Jesus says, guard against every form of greed. Every form. And he says a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. It doesn't consist in what you and I have. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells us greed is what? Idolatry. Because in essence, we're putting something else in place of God. Our priorities are all off. Something else is bigger than God in our lives. When covetousness and greed has taken over in our hearts. And that's the whole thing Paul says in Romans 1, that the lost world, they worship, rather than acknowledging the Creator, what do? They worship the creation. They worship the gift rather than the giver. That's the lost man's condition. And Jesus unmasks the motivation behind this man's question. The whole motivation was his greed. His desire for more. But he's telling him, life is not about what you and I have, what we possess. A fulfilling, a satisfying life, a life of hope, peace, security is not found in anything this world has to offer. And Jesus is making that very clear to him at this point. Now, rather than seeing things in this life as coming from God, he didn't view it that way. And to illustrate this, now he's going to jump into the parable. So you see, it sets the whole scene for what Jesus is going to say now. That question stirred him up to speak this parable to them, to illustrate this truth that a man or a woman's life is not found in the abundance of their possessions. So in verse 16, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive." So now, what he's going to do is he's going to show the foolishness of seeking fulfillment in possessions and comfort. The foolishness of seeking fulfillment in possessions and comfort. And he speaks about a rich man who had a very productive year. Very productive. And there's no indication in the Bible that he gained this wealth by any dishonest means. It was hard work. There was no wrongdoing on his part. And it was an exceptional year. Now, we have to understand in first century Israel that having a barn full of grain would be the equivalent of you and I having a bank account full of money. That was the currency. That made you rich, having that. So he has all of this grain. And note here that the Lord does not criticize his success. The Lord does not criticize his hard work. When we read in the book of Proverbs, we see that, no, those things, God tells us we're to work hard. We're to be diligent in what we do. That's what he tells us throughout the Proverbs. Look at the ant, how the ant labors. So he's not denouncing him for that. But what Jesus is going to bring to our attention, to bring to this man's attention, is his dilemma, then his delusion, and then his ultimate disaster. So what's his dilemma? Look in verse 17. He began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." His honest wealth came from God's provision and God's kindness, but he's got so many crops, he doesn't know what to do with them. So it's a good question. What am I going to do? You say, well, why didn't he just sell all the crops, make money? He was a wise enough businessman to know if he flooded the market with all this extra grain, it would bring the prices down. So he knew the best thing to do was to think about, how am I going to store this grain? That would be his wisest thing, so he thought. Now, just in case you're thinking, well, this parable really doesn't apply to me because Jesus is speaking about a rich man. I'm not rich. Let me just remind you of this, that a household making $60,000 or more, if that describes any of us here, we are in the top 5% of the richest people on this globe. Think about that. $60,000 income, household income, we are within the top 5% in the world. So we like to think we're not rich, but when you look at the world at large, we are. And this parable has much to say to us. So he's thinking about, what am I going to do? That's his dilemma. And then look at what he does in verse 18 and 19. "This is what I will do." So here's his plan. "I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." Now, he's thinking somehow he's going to find his fulfillment in these things. He asked the question, proper question. The Lord doesn't condemn him. And again, the scriptures encourage planning. There's nothing wrong with planning. So what he decides he's going to do, he's going to tear down the barns. You say, well, why doesn't he just build the new ones next to those? Well, he was wise, and he didn't want to lose that space where he could grow crops. So it was prudent for him to tear down those barns and build the new ones in the area where the old barns were. So it sounds like a good plan, but what's the problem? Why is Jesus bringing this up? What is the problem that this man had? Look in verse 19. Look what he says in his heart. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. His plan is completely self-centered. Who is he thinking about? Look how many times he says, I'm going to do this. I'll do that. It reveals the priorities in his heart. And in essence, here's what he's saying. He's saying, because of my possessions, because of what I have, what I long for is ease, comfort, and security. And if I can just pull off this plan, it's going to be great. The future is going to be wonderful. I'm going to be taken care of. I'm just going to be able to kick up my heels and relax and just enjoy life. Doesn't that sound like a great plan? It almost sounds like the American dream. Work your life, right? Slave away as many years as you can. Make as much money as you can. Put it away. Why? So I can just kick off my heels and coast for the rest of my life. And what did John Piper say to that? Don't waste your life. But that was this man's view. So he's got this great plan, but the problem is he thinks this is what's best for his soul. But he morally mismanaged his possessions. He morally mismanaged his possessions. Think about it. He didn't thank God. There's no sense that he had any appreciation for what he had, that it was from God, right? He doesn't ask God, Lord, you've blessed me. What would you have me to do? How would you have me to use these funds? Doesn't consult God. He has no concern for anyone else. His concern is only for himself. Not thinking of anybody else. No concern for others. And he really didn't understand the need of his soul. He didn't realize that the real need of his soul was forgiveness, reconciliation with God, lasting peace, lasting joy. He looked to his possessions and the world to give him that. Now we have to ask this morning, how do I know, how do you know if our hearts are beginning to be consumed with greed or covetousness, that we are longing for more and more things? How do we know if that's what's happening in our lives? Well, one way is when we say to ourselves, I have to have fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. What is that? It could be anything. When we start thinking, I have to have something, and it consumes my thoughts, this is what's going to really satisfy me. Then we have to be careful that we are not drifting into idolatry. Because even as believers, our hearts, as the hymn writer said, what? Our hearts are what? Prone to wander. Right? We're prone to be drawn back to the things of this world. Prone to want more and more. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. And Jesus here he really makes an astounding statement. He's talking about discipleship, and then he makes this statement in chapter 14. Look what he says in verse 33. Jesus says, so then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. You say, wait a minute. Jesus, what are you saying there? You mean to follow you, I have to give up everything? Someone says, well, isn't that what he told the rich young ruler? Well, yes, but that's the only time he told someone to do that who came to him. So what is he saying here when he says, you can't be my disciple unless you give up all of your possessions? He's not saying that we are to give away everything we have materially. What he's simply saying is this, that you and I must be radically free from the control of possessions. You and I must be radically free from the control of possessions in our life. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's what he's telling them. And as we look back in the parable, this man wasn't getting it. And you see, we can look at blessings in our lives, whether it's vacation, and nothing wrong with that. But rather than looking at it as a time of rest and relaxation or getting away with a loved one, it can become an idol where it's all we think about. And I've known people, their lives were living for the next vacation and pleasure. So we can examine our hearts. The degree to which we pursue these things can determine if we're being drawn into covetousness, but also the degree to which we find enjoyment and pleasure in life's possessions and leisure. Now, God is not against us enjoying things in this world. How do we know that? Well, listen to what he says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Listen to what he says, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So the scripture says it's not a sin to have possessions. It's not a sin to enjoy possessions. It's not a sin to enjoy vacations. He's given us all these things to enjoy. But his point is, if that's the thrust of my life, if that's where I find my security, that's idolatry. And here's how we know if possessions have possession of us. What happens when God takes them away? When we see how we respond and how we react when that thing which we wanted is taken away from us, that shows what's really in our heart. So you see, this man, his whole purpose was just to set himself up for a nice, cushy future. But then he meets a disastrous end. Look in verse 20. But God said to him, back in chapter 12, look what God says to him. You fool. You fool. In the midst of his self-indulgent plans, those words must have come like a bombshell. Those words must have shocked him. And a fool in the Old Testament was one who acted without God or lacks the wisdom to see potential dangers. And what does God say? This very night, your soul is required of you. This very night, your soul is required of you. God is demanding it. All of his plans, all of these great plans that he had made, they come crushing down, come smashing down. And don't we look at life like we want? Some of you younger folks probably won't know what I'm talking about, but we used to have those dominoes, and we used to line them all up, and the goal was you lined them up, and kind of a picture, like we want our lives to be like that. Get all the pieces in place, get them all in order, so everything's going to be smooth sailing. And that's what this man did. And God came and just knocked him right over. God told him, this night, your very life is going to be required of you. This night. How many people didn't wake up this morning who went to bed last night thinking I had plenty of time left on this earth? Just a few of the deaths I mentioned to you in the beginning. shocking to us. People who seemed younger than we think should leave this world. But this man's problem was, number one, he forgot God. In all of his planning, in everything he did, he forgot God. He forgot the one who is the author of life. He forgot the one who is sovereign over death. The one who has determined for each one of us how many days, he says in the Psalms, that our days are numbered in God's book. How many days we have in this world. He failed to realize he owned nothing. Think about it. What do you and I really own in this world? And he says to him in this, he says to him, let's see, who will own what you have prepared? Your soul is required. Now who will own what you have prepared? And someone says, well, his kids are going to get it. Which is true, but that's not the point. Jesus' point is you're not going to get it. All these things you saved up for yourself, you're not getting it. You're leaving all of that behind. We used to see years ago, you don't see it much anymore, people had those ridiculous bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? What do you win? Did this man win? In a moment, God required his soul. God called him into his presence. And he failed to, not only forget God, but he failed to consider his own immortality. His own mortality, rather. He met God unprepared. He planned for everything else. But the one thing we know in life that is 100% certain, and that is we're going to meet God. Not planned at all for that. And multitudes of people, that's how they live. They're planning, and again, the Bible is not against planning. But the one thing they should be planning for most of all, they have absolutely no concern for. Just like this man. The furthest thing from their mind that I'm going to be standing before a holy and sovereign God. And Jesus gives us the conclusion in verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's Jesus' conclusion. Order your life in accordance with that which is eternal. Order your life and priorities in accordance with that which is eternal. And this is a rebuke. Let's go back to that man who asked him the question. He's rebuking that man. In the midst of all of this spiritual truth, you're bringing that up. And he uses that occasion to teach us that it is a terrible sin to make worldly pleasures and possessions the main focus of life. And that's what the unbeliever does. That's how the unbeliever lives their life, as an idolater, not knowing one day their soul will be required of them. And Jesus warns in this passage of the danger, the tragedy of misplaced priorities. That's what it is. And we live in a world that's exactly how they live. When you listen to this quote by Charles Simeon, he was a preacher from the late 1700s, warning us as believers now to be on guard. Guard our hearts. Simeon says, to invest earthly things with any inherent excellency is to put them in the place of God and to make idols of them. Moreover, if our thoughts run out after them more than after God and heavenly things, if the pursuit of them be more delightful to us than the exercises of devotion and above all, if we will violate the dictates of our conscience or neglect spiritual duties in order to advance our temporal interests, what is this but covetousness? Jesus' point, we need to be preoccupied with the kingdom of God. And look over in chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where my heart is, And this morning, we all need a spiritual EKG. Where is our hearts? Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. Pursue the kingdom of God. Use your time. Use the talents God's given you. Use these things for the kingdom of God, to further his kingdom, to promote the kingdom of God, to promote Jesus Christ. Don't spend your life, invest it. That's Jesus' message to us in this passage. And it's a reminder to all of us, are we ready to meet God? Our soul could be required of us that quickly. I come back to what that one man said. We should live like we're dying. Because when we die, we're going to live and stand in the presence of Almighty God. Let's pray.